Morning.
This, I think Scott left the room. This is a perfect service announcement from the basement. The pizza will be available at youth night, not today. So the lady, Scott, there's no pizza. Gotta come back in, brother, sorry. I saw you run out of the room with the pizza announcement, but it's not today. Thank you, Mary. Thank you, praise team. Wonderful job. At a men's breakfast one time, we had a wonderful worship session. I said, who needs coffee after that? And about three guys raised their hand. I'm like, I'm not offering you to get you coffee. I'm just saying, who needs coffee? It's like such a wonderful, you really lifted our spirits. Praise the Lord for all that. We're going to continue in the book of Romans. We're looking at Romans 15 today, starting at around verse 13 or 14. I had a lunch recently with a couple friends, and they all kind of stayed. I grew up in Jackson. They all kind of stayed in town. I left right after high school. I went off to the Marine Corps, and I never actually been back to Jackson to live. I visited, of course, many times. But a lot of the guys I went to school with are still there, so they're still in contact with others. So it was a whole thing of, do you remember? I don't remember. It's been 35 years or so ago. I don't remember. But we started talking about school teachers, and one school teacher all those years ago left such an influence in my life. He was a Marine. He was a Vietnam vet. He was just a wonderful teacher, and he's a married guy with kids, and he owned a business, and there was just so much about him. But at the end of the lesson, a lot of days, he would look at his watch, and we would have a few minutes left, and he would close the book, and he would just tell us about life. And I learned more about life in those few minutes at the end of a class than I did during the whole lesson. I don't even really remember what he taught. I know it has something to do with math, but I know I just learned a lot from this gentleman at the end of the class. And this is sort of where we're at with the book of Romans. Paul kind of concluded the book of Romans on verse 13 last week. He sort of gives this wonderful verse that says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then it sort of kind of would end there. You figure the next page might be 1 Corinthians, but no, Paul goes on as sort of like a postscript or a P.S. There's not a lot of doctrinal teaching left. I mean, he expounded upon all the scriptures. He taught them everything that he was going to tell them. Now he's going to kind of talk about his personal ministry and his personal life. And it's just a wonderful, Paul doesn't give us a lot of autobiography stuff about himself. So when he does, it's really kind of, your ears would perk a little bit and you would sort of pay attention to that. So that's where we're at in the scriptures. Verse 14 sort of postscript and a little bit of description about Paul. And so we're going to go through that tonight, or this morning, I'm sorry. I came out, when we have Bible study on Tuesday night, Steve Shetlick, I don't know if he's joining us, I know Dolores celebrated her birthday last week. Happy birthday. Steve gave us three P's when he talked about sin. And the three P's that kind of stuck with us was you have the fear of punishment from sin by putting your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the fear of penalty from sin by putting your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And looking forward, you have you're free from the presence of sin by putting your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go off to eternity, there will be no presence of sin in heaven. So we are in the presence of sin now, but he gave us the three P's. Well, I'm going to double his three P's and make it six P's. So going through these scriptures today, I'm going to look at six different ideas. They all start with the letter P. Through the end of this chapter, partnering. Paul was a partner with other churches and other people. He wasn't a one-man show. He traveled with others, and he partnered with others. He had a priestly ministry. We're going to look at that as well. He had a preaching ministry. He had a pioneering ministry. He had a practical ministry, and he had a prayerful ministry. So we're going to look at those six P's tonight. Each one of them is really like a sermon on its own. We're going to try to buzz through them, I suppose. And Tuesday nights, we're kind of probably going to iron it out. Tuesday night, we're at chapter 6, so it's going to take us a little while to get to chapter 15, but we're going to get there in the will of the Lord. So we're going to look at the six P's starting today. So we're going to look at Romans 15, 14, and this I put under the title of partnership. He says, you know, let's keep in mind, Paul has never been there. Paul has never been to this church. He has, we read in the first chapter, we're going to read again in this chapter, he has an eager desire to get there. We know eventually he gets there, not under his power, but under the power of the Romans. They bring him there for a court martial, but we're going to get into that as well. So he starts off with verse 14 by saying, now myself, Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you're also full of goodness, you are filled with all knowledge, and you are able also to admonish one another. Goodness. So we're hoping maybe he would say, people could say this about this chapel. Maybe we are good with full of goodness, which means moral character. They're not perfect people by any stretch, but they hated evil and loved righteousness. So Paul knows this about this church. They had a reputation of hating evil and loving righteousness. They had knowledge, filled with all knowledge. That means they understood the gospel. They understood the scriptures. They understood the gospel message, that they put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood the gospel. So that was filled with all knowledge. And then, since they had goodness, moral character, and they had knowledge of the scriptures, they were able to admonish each other, which means counsel, to come alongside, to help out. So we're just going to look at a couple of those things now. Admonish means warn or advise. You go, there's millions and millions of self-help books out there. Just go to the Barnes & Noble and see the shelves and shelves of self-help books. But I think, as this chapel, the rank-and-file believer has enough, and we're going to look at the verse in 2 Peter chapter 1 in a minute, but I think the rank-and-file believer has enough to admonish each other. If you have goodness and knowledge, then you're able to admonish. So just sort of a few other encouragements, that is always one another. I think a church is a lot better off if it's volunteer heavy as opposed to staff heavy. If you have a lot of people on staff, then they all seem to look at them for the guidance and the leadership and the counselor. But for a volunteer heavy church, it's sort of a more of a one-on-one self-helping each other. So I'm just going to run through a couple of verses so you guys don't have to turn to them. But in Hebrews 3:13, it says, but exhort one another daily, why it is called today, lest any of you harden through the deceitfulness of sin. So we're encouraged to exhort one another daily. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, therefore comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. James 5 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Galatians 6 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Listen to this one in Colossians chapter 3. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So what they're saying in these verses and the one we looked at, we have, as a body of believers, we have the Word of God, we have prayer, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the body of Christ and all their gifts and their fruits. And then just look at real quick, I got it in my, I found this morning at the, at the breaking of bread service. But 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So we have all the gifts. You don't have to go outside of, I know there's outside counseling. I know there's certain things that we cannot do in-house. I understand that. But for the most part, when it comes to the scriptures, in-house is where you're going to find your encouragement and your admonishing and your counsel together. Let's look back at Romans 15, and in verse, I'm sorry guys, I kind of have all my notes all mixed up, but this will be the end of that. Verse 15, Romans 15:15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly. Now he certainly has. In 2 weeks, in the will of the Lord, Tim is going to be giving us a recap of the book of Romans, but there's lots of boldly in there. But I just wrote down a couple just for today. For the Jew, because there was a lot of Jewish believers within this church that he was writing to, he talked about justification by faith, no law. So people who have been holding on to this law for their whole lives and generations, Paul's saying that you're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not justified by the faith. That was a bold thing to say to these folks. For the Gentile, he said, there's a wrath of God. We read that in the first couple chapters of this book. There is a wrath of God coming upon you. And the only way to escape that wrath of God is by the one who paid for our sins upon the cross. And then he talked a lot about there's war against the flesh. And we were going through that now with the Bible study in chapter 6 and 7. That there is this tremendous war about your flesh is leading you one way and it's the wrong way. And there's a war between your spirit and your flesh. And so this is what Paul means when he wrote, I wrote to you boldly to you on some points. And he says, as reminding you, and there's a, where he's not telling them any new teaching here. He's just reminding them of what they already knew. And then he wrote, because of the grace given to me by God. So he had a wonderful grace, and he's just reminding these believers, these Jewish and Gentile believers in the city of Rome, through the book of Romans, of these certain things. So he'd written boldly to them on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Just thinking about that with our chapel here. And just this week, I was just going through Nehemiah, and just the idea of being volunteer heavy versus staff heavy, because I know a lot of churches, there are those in leadership who, and I'm thankful for the leadership we have here as well, but I'm thankful for the volunteer heavy. This morning we had a wonderful praise team led by Mary. Total volunteer, does this. They have practice on Friday nights. They do a wonderful job. She puts a lot of time and effort into it. Right now, currently as we speak, we have youth up at Camp Iroquoina. We have youth leaders that volunteer their time and weekends, and they take the kids off to Camp Iroquoina, which is out in Pennsylvania on the New York border up there. We have Hannah Allen and James Allen and Jonathan Allen. They loaded up the van on Friday and drove up there as well. We've had, this building is still standing after all these many years. Michael Pate is now the building and grounds guy. Does a wonderful job. You don't even realize how great of a job he does, but it's, Walter DiDonato did it, Bill Esposito did it. Since I've been here, it's been three men that put Band-Aids and bubble gum on certain things. And other thing, when the whole roof collapsed, that's more than bubble gum and Band-Aids. They do a wonderful job. All volunteer, just a wonderful, wonderful thing. Some of you guys, Paul, the Sunday school teachers, all volunteer, do a wonderful job in that. A lot of you guys might be flipping through the channels later on this afternoon, and you might find a football game being played. You know, there's 22 people playing and working, and you got millions and millions of them watching. That's how a lot of churches run. A lot of few workers and lots of watchers. Thankful in this chapel that we have lots of workers. We're very, very thankful for that. So just looking at Nehemiah, just one verse in chapter 4. If you want to change, there's like page 551 in your pew Bible, but I'm just going to read, and then I'm going to just talk about the people who built. So Nehemiah says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And just that word, for the people had a mind to work. And that just struck me with this place. For the people had a mind to work. So you say, well, who built this wall? Of course, it was bricklayers and masons. It was, you know, it was the guys. The guys were out there and they were building this wall. Then you go to chapter 3 and it tells you who built this wall. And I'm just going to point out a few of them. The high priest, we learn in verse 1. The high priest arose with his brethren, the priests. So the priests got together and they built the section. And then we read about the goldsmiths. The goldsmiths were out there building. Now, you know, the perfumers, it says also in verse 8, the perfumers were out there building this wall. It wasn't the masons and the bricklayers who built this wall. Go on in verse 12, it says the daughters. This guy, Laugh of half the district of Jerusalem, his daughters were out there making repairs. The district leaders were out making repairs. The gatekeepers were out making repairs and building the wall. These were guys who were security guards that were supposed to be watching it. They got their hands dirty and they started building the wall here. I just think that's wonderful encouragement, the partnership that Paul's talking about in his ministry, and perhaps the partnership that we have here at the chapel, and the partnership that we have outside of the chapel with each other as well. It's a wonderful encouragement, I thought, Nehemiah, when it just talks about the people who built this wall weren't what you would assume were the people who built the wall. There was probably some handymen out there as well, but for the most part, this wall was built by people who were willing and wanted to work. And so there's the partnership part of Hebrews chapter 15. Let's move on to verse 16. This was like the priestly ministry of Paul. Paul writes that the word that I might be a minister, that's a priestly role. As we read on to it, you sort of see that priestly role from the Old Testament. Paul's talking to believers who were, some were Jewish, so they would understand this terminology. But he's going to be a priestly role in a little bit of a different way than they expected. He's going to bring something to the offering that they weren't really maybe necessarily expecting. He says that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The one thing you see in this verse is the whole Trinity is named there. We see Jesus Christ, we see God, and we see the Holy Spirit, all recognized in this verse. We thought about the priestly role, that they would take their sacrifice and they would pray over their sacrifice to be acceptable unto the Lord. So we see that Paul is taking Gentiles into that. Just the whole idea that there was the court of the Gentiles and there were signs going further into the temple that if you were caught as a Gentile, death was your, not arrest, not punishment, not a slap on the wrist, death would come up to you. So then we know that wonderful verse in Ephesians where it says, for he himself is our peace, who have both made one, the Jew and the Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So we see a picture of this wall that was not supposed to be breached by the Gentiles has been broken down by the Lord and what he did for them. So Paul's talking about offering the Gentiles as a priestly role. And just the thought of that, in verse Peter chapter 2, he says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So just the idea that, I don't know if this is accurate, and we're going to discuss it on a Tuesday night, I'm sure sometime in the future, but the idea that you would, as a priest, as a believer, you are a holy priesthood, you would bring a Gentile believer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So your job is to witness and minister to the non-believer, to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ as an offering. Do you ever consider your neighbors as offerings? Your co-workers as offerings? Have you ever considered that as an offering that you are supposed to bring to the Lord? Well, that's what they're teaching here. And I thought about that. So now you're a priest and you're bringing an offering to the Lord as another non-believer. He becomes a believer. You are no longer the priest. He is the priest. So it's not like one priest, it's multiple priests. You become priests as you become. I don't know if that makes any sense, but that's sort of how I interpret that verse, that you bring a non-believer to the Lord, he becomes a priest, and his job is to bring a non-believer to the Lord. 15:17 says, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. You're not supposed to boast, right? You're not supposed to boast, but here Paul's boasting. But he's not boasting in himself. He'll never do that. Paul boasts in the glory in Jesus Christ. And that wonderful verse in Jeremiah 9 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Our glory is in the Lord. Paul's not boasting on himself. He is boasting on the Lord and what the Lord has done for him. Our boasting should be on the Lord. We can't do anything without the Lord. The Lord is the reason. But we should boast in that. You know, there's a thought of don't boast on anything. Boast in what the Lord has done for you. Tell others about what the Lord has done for you. Put your boast and trust and faith in what the Lord has done for you. Boast, be happy and be proud about what the Lord has done for you. So he says there in 17 again, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus and the things which pertain to God. Verse 18, for I will not dare speak of any of those things. This is a preaching section. This is the preaching part of the third P. So far we had the priestly. We had the, anybody?
Partnership.
Thank you, Dan. Partnership. Priestly, and here's the preaching part of it. Verse 18, for I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Do you see the double negative? For I will not dare to speak about what Christ has not accomplished. So the double negative makes it positive. So he will speak of those things which Christ has accomplished through me. In word and deed. That's an interesting thing. A lot of times we're pretty good with our words, but her deeds are sort of completely not in line with what we say. But here Paul's saying it's my words that I am sharing and my deeds that I am doing to make the Gentiles obedient. I mean, there's the word and the deed. It's not just the words. It's the deeds that go along with it as well. And then verse 19, he says, many and mighty signs and wonders. Just going through the book of Acts, there's many examples in the book of Acts of these mighty signs and wonders. At the end of the gospel, the Lord actually says that it'll be shown in many signs and wonders. But I just thought about two of them. In chapter 20 of Acts, we know that one gentleman, Eutychus, fell out of the third floor, dead. Paul brings him back to life as a sign and a wonder. But the one that really struck out to me and something that I'd like to discuss further is in Acts chapter 19. It says that anybody who touched Paul's handkerchief or aprons in Ephesus, their diseases and evil spirits went away. Just touching the handkerchief of Paul, that's a sign and a wonder. Just touching his handkerchief, your diseases and evil spirits went away. Verse 19, and many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Just looking at a map, or somebody looked at the map for me, that's about 1,400 miles from Jerusalem to Illyricum. 1,400 miles Paul traveled, fully preaching the gospel of Christ. This is a pioneering section. Paul is a pioneer in his ministry. So in verse 20, he says, so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Then he quotes from Isaiah 52. He had this verse memorized, and it's probably a good verse for us to memorize as well. It says, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. So Paul's calling, there's really two types of calling that, or maybe more, but at least two types of calling here. Paul's calling was to go out to where Christ was not named, to go out and find those who have not heard the gospel message. And so we think about our friend Bethany. I don't know if she's joined us here. She is. Bethany went out, and she went out to India, and she went out to a girl's home where perhaps the name of Jesus Christ was not known or was not named. And she dedicated at least the first couple of years of her young life to serve the Lord. And there's missionaries all over the world that are going out to these remote areas. And I know Dan's probably in contact with hundreds of them a day out in India, that they're going out into the world where Christ was not named. And they are naming the name of Jesus Christ. Then there's other ones that are actually stay here and they build on another man's foundation, right? Sort of like this is what we're doing. We're building on another man's foundation. We're building on, you already know Christ, hopefully you do, and we're building on that as a chapel and as a Bible study and as people out in the world that are encouraging each other. So we do, but we also have that calling to go out within our neighborhoods and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's sort of two types here. There's those, Paul, but Paul was clearly not the second type. Paul was, when he says that he was from the 1,400 miles from Jerusalem to Illyricum, and he fully preached the gospel of Christ, and then he says in the very first, next verse, or actually verse 23, we'll go to that for a second, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. So he's basically saying that he covered that region. He covered that. So he's moving on from that. He's not going to, you know, I know there's Christians that we know that they don't stay. They go. They share the gospel and they feel that church is sort of underway and there's leadership within it. They're moving on. They you know, the car is started and packed. They're not planning on sticking around. That's Paul. Paul wasn't sticking around for it. Paul was going out. And then he says in verse 22, for this reason I've also been much hindered from coming to you. And that's another really an interesting study, is why was he hindered? And sometimes we see it's the Lord himself that hinders him. And perhaps it was the Lord himself that hindered Paul here. Sometimes it's Satan that we read in the scriptures that hinders you from doing something. But that for that for this reason, I have also been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, he says, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. This wasn't a retirement. Paul wasn't looking to move to Rome to retire. They were expecting Paul. He's been talking about the whole letter. It's been many, many years that he was trying to get there. Hasn't made it yet to this point when he wrote this book. But he wasn't looking to retire to Rome. He says, I'll see you for a little while. I'll be refreshed. We'll refresh each other. I'll stay with you for a while. Then maybe I'll take some of you with me off to Spain or wherever the next stop may be. Or perhaps it's not going to be you physically, but perhaps you can make a love offering or something to sort of move it along. But before I come there, he says in verse 25, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. So the idea is Paul had plans of making it to Rome that never sort of happened in his timing. It was in the Lord's timing for sure. But he was making plans to go to Jerusalem. And I know that sort of, I know James tells us, don't make plans. Don't say I'm going to be in this city or that city. But I love this verse in Proverbs 16. It says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I think there's lots of people who say, oh, I'm just waiting on the calling of the Lord. I'm not making any plans. I'm waiting to see where the Lord leads me. I'm waiting to... Sometimes you have to make the plans and see if the Lord is going to bless those plans. See if the Lord is going to open them doors. But there is a laziness to sit on the couch just sort of waiting for the Lord to call you. Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. I'm hoping I'm going to make it to you. I'm hoping I'm going to make it to Spain. It's all in the will of the Lord. But I'm making my plans. I'm buying my boat ticket. I'm doing what I have to do. And so it says in verse, this is the practical application. Now, this building practically doesn't really support, it doesn't come for free, right? These lights and the heat and everything sort of, there is a cost to all that stuff. So Paul's talking very practically here. He's talking about that there is poor people in the Jerusalem and there's people who were pleased to make donations to that. His plan is to take these donations off to Jerusalem, drop them off. Hopefully they're blessed, as we're going to look at. And then he's going to try to make his way towards Rome and then further beyond that. So a practical application here says, so for please those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. For it pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So, I mean, we don't talk very much about money here, but when it comes up in the scriptures, it's saying if you are blessed spiritually by this place or by my wife was saved at an intervarsity thing in college, she was blessed by them. She was saved by them reaching out to her and sharing with her the gospel message. And to this day, we support that ministry in the colleges because it's very dear to her, near to her, and she feels it really works that these kids are going off to college, to public colleges, and they are finding fraternities and sororities, and they're finding lots of things that are kind of crashing down on them. They left the comforts of mom and dad's home, and now they're away at campus. And she feels that this InterVarsity program is wonderful. They approached her. They shared with her Jesus. She grew up in a Catholic household, but she never really had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. She came to know the Lord in college through this ministry, and so we support that, and we support other things as well. We're big fans of CMML. We think they're doing a wonderful job. We're big fans we go to Dominican Republic most summers. Me and my daughter's been going the last few. We support that as well. I'm not bragging on any of that stuff. I'm just saying there is sort of a practical need there, and that's what Paul is talking about as well. And I guess a couple quick things as the time is getting away from us. For 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, so live each one as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I guess that's sort of the point there, that to give shouldn't be under total obligation or grudgingly or that whatever. So you should give cheerfully. I guess that's sort of the point that Paul is making here. But he is bringing up a practical application, that there are poor people in Jerusalem who kind of could use some help. And these folks from Macedonia and Achaia were willing to sort of help out somehow. And then when it says in verse 27 about it pleased for the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Sometimes you think, well, I can't go to India or I can't go to the Dominican Republic, but you can materially support that. It's like the only thing I could do is write a check. Well, the check is important to write for those ministries as well. And when Paul's talking about bringing them with him, maybe they're not going on that boat physically, but their gifts are going with Paul to them. So that's sort of just a little bit of a parenthesis around those verses here. And then it says in verse 28, therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall, in the fullness of blessing of the gospel of Christ. And now here's the prayerful part of this ministry, Paul's ministry. Paul says in verse 30, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit. I believe it's the only time in Scripture that this, the love of the Spirit, Jews of the Spirit loves. This is Paul saying, I love the Spirit, the love of the Spirit. And it says that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. So he's begging them for prayers. It's like sort of an agonizing. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, that agonizing prayer. I wrote down there's three prayers. There's an agonizing prayer where it's intentional. You are agonizing. You are praying hard for a certain thing or a certain situation or a certain person. There's, and that's what Paul's saying here. He's like that you strive together with me in prayers. There's abiding prayers. There's a relationship prayers. Your relationship with the Lord, and you're having this conversation with the Lord, and you're abiding with him, and you're walking with him, and you're praying to him, and you're walking. There's always prayers. Always be in prayer, right? We read about that all over the Scriptures. Always be in prayer. And I found a wonderful story about a missionary. The missionary says, hey, listen, I'm going to go into the pit, but you're going to hold the rope. Right, so we think about Bethany and we think about other missionaries and all the ones that Dan knows and that we all know. They're in the pit, but they're asking us to hold the rope. Well, the rope would be prayers, right? We're going to hold the rope because we're going to be praying for them. They're in the pit, but we're going to be holding that rope. We are going to be faithful in praying to the Lord for them. Just to finish up, that I may be delivered from those in Judea. Now, Judea, he's been hearing this. We read it in the book of Acts. We've been hearing that he's going to run into trouble, that there's people who don't like him, there's people that don't like his ministry. But he's going anyway, which is a wonderful example as well. But he says that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So he's asking for two prayers. He's asking in this verse, he's asking for safety, and he's asking that he'll be well received. He'll be well received when he arrives in Jerusalem. Verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. Such an important verse. The will of God is going to be what gets him there and may be refreshed together with you. So we know Paul made it to Rome. Paul made it to Rome on a prison ship. So you say, well, maybe Paul's prayer was not answered there. You know, Paul wasn't asking to go to Rome on a prison ship. Paul was looking to go to Rome right away. It took years for Paul to finally make it to Rome, and it wasn't under his will. It was under the will of God. But just to think about that through, if Paul made it to Rome, we wouldn't have this wonderful book written to Rome, because Paul could have just told them that all in person. But Paul never made it, so Paul's sitting in prison writing to them a book or a letter that has been blessing. So Paul said, the Lord says to Paul, perhaps you would be a wonderful blessing to Rome. If you showed up in Rome, you would be very well received. They would all love you. But we're not looking at just Rome. We're looking at Fanwood all these years later. We're looking at the world. Your ministry could end in Rome. But by you writing this wonderful letter and it being circulated throughout the world, his prayer made, we say, well, it was an answer. Well, the Lord did so much more with that prayer. The Lord did so much more by him not making it to Rome on his timing that we wouldn't ever know. And I think that's just such a wonderful encouragement that perhaps our prayers aren't answered, but perhaps there's such a bigger picture of what the Lord is going to do with that. And then verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The beginning of this, verse 13, he talks about the God of hope. Here he's now talking about the God of peace. We serve such a wonderful Savior. We serve such a wonderful Savior. Now you think that the next page is going to be 1 Corinthians. Not so fast. We still have chapter 16, which we're going to look at next week. Personal greetings to everyone. That's going to be looked at by John Shetlick in The Will of the Lord. And then in 2 weeks from today, we're going to have a recap of this whole book of Romans by Tim Shetlick. So hopefully you guys were encouraged by by Paul's personal ministry, by Paul sort of, we got to see Paul's heart and what his plans were going forward. Shall we just thank him in prayer? We do thank you, Father, so much for this time together. We thank you for this wonderful letter written by Paul and shared with us. And it's just an amazing thought that we get to look at the heart of this wonderful Christian man, and that we see his heart is only towards you, Lord. That he only had a heart to share your good news of Jesus Christ. He only had a heart to serve you faithfully. He only had a heart to minister to others, to bring others as an offering unto you. We see that he wasn't alone in his ministry. It wasn't a one-man show, that he was partnering with other churches and other people. And how thankful and what a learning and what an encouragement that is to us. Once again, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for this wonderful letter. And we especially thank you for your son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for any that don't know him as Lord and Savior, that perhaps on the Zoom or perhaps here at the chapel, that they would not leave without talking to one of us about how they have their sins forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. And it's in the blood of the Lamb's most precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.